How are you doing? Are you feeling hungry for God's word and what he's going to say? Yes? May we be hungry this morning. May we be hungry for what he wants to say to us and what he wants to do in us and through us. So your starter for 10 is not difficult. Complete this saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. And do we believe that's true? No, that's right. One of the most stupid sayings that we've ever been told, but I did believe it as a child. I think it was probably when my brother and I were squabbling and I used to go to my mum and she would say that, you know, that not to take any notice of him calling me names. But we know that actually names and words do hurt us and they even can define us. They can even change our futures. I heard somebody say this week, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will change my future. Interesting, isn't it? I'm going to come back to that in a minute later. But what I want to say to you is that in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, we are given lots of names, but they are good names. Because, of course, bad names have the possibility of shaping us to our detriment, to our damage. But good names shape us for flourishing and for being the people that God wants us to be. So I know that we know these, but it's so good to go back over them and think about them. When Jesus says, you are children of God if you believe in my name. You are my friends. You are my servants, yes, but you're also my family, my brothers and sisters. And if you're my family, then you're heirs of the inheritance, heirs of the kingdom. What else does he say? We are called sheep of the pasture, of course. We're called beloved. We're called precious in his sight. We're called branches in the vine, runners in a race, ambassadors for Christ, soldiers of Christ. So many different names, different metaphors. And I just want to ask you, how far do you allow them to shape who you are? In chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gives some people a new name. Again, you may be familiar, and I'm going to come at this glorious passage that Mark read, the prayer that Jesus was praying for us. I'm going to come at it through this. So this is now, so that was near the end of his ministry. Those words were prayed on at the Passover on what we now call Maundy Thursday, just before Jesus died, what Mark read. But now I'm taking you back right to very near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says this, one of those days, when they were moving around and he'd gathered people around and they were moving around with Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated or named apostles. So he prays all night. He's got lots of disciples, people who are simply following him. But we presume that he was asking God the Father for guidance about who should be his actual apostles. And he chooses the 12 that we have become familiar with. Does anyone know what the meaning of apostle actually is? I was thinking when I was preparing this, Derek would know, and I bet Philip you do as well. What's an apostle? A messenger, thank you. That's right, somebody who is sent. A messenger. So he was saying, I wonder how these apostles felt, all these different fishermen and tax collector and all the rest of it. And suddenly Jesus says, you 12, you're going to be my messengers. I think it made them sort of stand up a bit straighter and feel, yes, that's who I'm going to be then. I'm going to be his messenger. Because I think I want to say to us, to all of you and me too, that actually that's what Jesus says to us too. That we are his messengers. And there are three parts to being a messenger. There's basically the person who sends you, under whose authority you go. And then there's the message that you actually take. And then there's the recipient. And those of us who were at Lee Abbey last week, we were learning all about how, as we go out into our communities can be changed, transformed. And that's what I've been learning and thinking about at New Wine Leaders Conference this week, about transforming communities. And my goodness, have they got big ideas. It's not just transforming a small community, it's transforming cities. It was glorious to hear what's happening. And this new move of the Spirit, of what God seems to be leading us into, of seeing that actually our communities don't have to get worse and worse, that they can get better and better if we are truly apostles and are taking the message out. When we take out the message, what are we trying to do? Again, somebody put it like this, which was really good. I'm not going to keep quoting from the conference, but there were some wonderful things that were said. And one chat said, in the past, we've always tried to think about getting people into heaven. But actually, maybe we ought to be thinking about getting heaven into people. Isn't that great? It's really good. Rather than thinking about eternal salvation, which of course we think about too, about eternal life, but actually saying, but you can know heaven in your life, in your soul, right now. And actually, I want to say that in this church, we see that. And I particularly want to say for new Christians, what a blessing it is seeing people come to Christ and how their lives, their faces, their demeanor, everything about them, it changes. And there is a light in eyes that wasn't there before. There's a smile on faces that wasn't there before. And it's because we see heaven has come into your heart. Heaven, the presence of Jesus in your heart. And of course, for us older fogies, we too should be like that. We should know that heaven is in our hearts. That we don't have to wait till we get there. That actually we can know his love, his joy, his peace within us now. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we lose sight of it. And as messengers, if we're wanting to actually see transformation, change come, then we must know that transformation for ourselves as well. We must know that actually he gives me joy and peace and love that I couldn't conjure up myself. I couldn't do it without him. And sometimes when we've been Christians a long time, we lose sight of these basic things. Actually, we are his messengers. Paul says we're a letter from Christ, not an A or a B or a C, but a letter, an old-fashioned letter. What an amazing thing to think of ourselves, waking up in the morning and saying, I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger sent by God. And of course, I'm not the finished article yet, and of course God's still got work to do in me, but he's still, just like with the apostles, who are just an ordinary bunch of blokes, he called them out and he said, this is the job, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. And of course they did, otherwise we wouldn't be here. We must be so grateful to them and to all the people who through the hundreds of years have passed on the message, the good news of Christ, and been the good news as well. So, we are apostles. And so it's our job to be transformed and to know that transformation in our own lives in order to take that and be a transforming presence. And actually, again, not only in new Christians, but also in some of the work that is being done by us as a church, we are seeing our community changed. Street pastors. I've never done it, and I wish I had, because I think it's the most wonderful thing to do, but to think that the atmosphere of Barnstable has been changed for the better by street pastors, praying and being present, those two. How glorious is that? Sharon, when she does her family's work in schools, those schools are being changed because of the work that she is doing. And it is incredible to have the children come in here and she asks them questions and they know the gospel. And they didn't before. They know what Jesus did when he died on the cross. They know about the resurrection. They know his teaching. And hopefully that is changing them. It's seeing that transformation as we are his apostles, as we bring transformation. This is the only other quote that I'm going to do for the time being from what I've heard this week. And it took me a while to get my head around it, and then I saw how true it was. This man said, "We as individuals become what we think the most important person in our lives thinks of us." So I'll say it again, because it does sound a bit contorted. We become what we think the most important person in our lives thinks of us. So he told the story of when he was 15, his mother married for the third time. His actual birth father had died when this lad was only 3. His mother had then married, and the stepfather had been violent, and it had been a really terrible time. So they'd got divorced, and at 15, his mother married again. So this was his second stepfather, his third actual father. Sadly, she'd married another violent man. And you know what he used to say to this 15-year-old? He used to say, "You are the trash that came with the treasure." 15-year-old lad. I mean, if you know anything about psychology, a 15-year-old lad needs to know that he is loved by his dad, and his dad thinks he's great, and that his dad is proud of him. And that boy over and over heard that message: "You are the trash that came with the treasure." But, of course, the good news is, and some of you, as I'm standing here, some of you may have that same sort of painful memory of being told that you weren't wanted, that you were a bit of a freak, that you were worse than your brother or sister, that you were always the one who made trouble. I could go on, because there is no end to the cruel things that we say to each other, sometimes really without realizing at all the effect and the damage that we're doing. Anyway, that young man became a Christian, and he has been saved. And he has allowed, because he has made Jesus the most important person in his life, he's allowed what Jesus thinks of him now to shape him, to change him, to transform him, and also to heal him. And many of us probably can actually testify to how Jesus' love, when we believe what Jesus says, is higher than the other stuff that has been said to us, that heals us. It brings wholeness, and it brings freedom from "you are trash," "you're not wanted here," "you're useless," "you're so much worse than your brother or sister," "why can't you be more like them," etc., etc. So, of course, the question is Jesus the most important person in your life? You see, it all makes sense. It all adds up. Why, and we're going to come back now to John 17, why does Jesus keep saying, "May they abide, may they be in us," they being us, "may we abide in God, may we live in him, may we live with him, may we know his presence and his love?" Because he knows that as human beings, we need that love in order to flourish, in order to be healed, in order to be set free. We need to be living like that, abiding in him. He says also, he said just before the reading that we've had, he prays for the disciples, and he says, "Sanctify them by the truth that is your word." Now, sanctify means to make holy, to set aside, just as this bread becomes to us holy, because it's been set aside to represent the body of Christ. So each of us is set aside, made holy by the word. Now that's why we need to keep reading the word, so that the truth of the word can fill us, along with God's love. And so that we know that we are set apart by God, not because we're anything special, but simply because he loves us and he's called us. So, to John 17. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus called the disciples his apostles, as we've seen. We've seen that we too are called to be apostles. We've seen what stops us being effective messengers is when we allow the things of the world to define us rather than listening to what it says in the word and believing that is more important, is a greater truth than what we've been told. And in fact, that actually what we've been told are lies. God has power over lies because the enemy is the father of lies. And Jesus rose from the dead and he has power over the lies that some of us have believed for a long time and may still believe. So Jesus then prays for us. So we've now got to see, okay, in order to be his apostles, his messengers, what are the keys that Jesus prays for us? And so we go back, and the first thing that Jesus prays, and you may have been struck by this when Mark read it, my prayer is not for them alone, the disciples, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, us, that all of them, that means you and me, may be one, Father. That is the first thing he says, and looking through that passage, if you go back and look at it at home, he says it at least twice more. So unity, our unity is so important to Jesus. Is it important to us? Is it important to us? And it's not, he's not just praying for the people of Trinity. I pray that the people of Trinity might be united. Yes, of course, that's what he wants. But actually, he's praying for all believers. So it's not simply a call for us as a church to be united, although that's our first responsibility because that's who we've been brought into contact with in the body. But he's saying, I want you to be united with people at St. Peter's, with people at St. Paul's up at Sticklepath, with people at Pilton, with people at Ashford, people at Goodley, and we're learning to love them better because of doing stuff more together with them. Even if those Christians have different priorities from yours, maybe worship in very different ways that really don't appeal to you. They may couch things in different words and different terms, but Jesus says, I pray they may be one. So it's difficult sometimes. It's difficult sometimes when people are really different. But actually that, dare I say it, that united service in 2 weeks' time ought to be our priority. We should be going and saying, as Trinity, we believe that Jesus wants us to be one with you. And so we want to love you. We want to love you, other Christians. And it's not just about Trinity thinking we've got it all right, but actually because Jesus says he wants us to be one. And so therefore, we're gonna make sure we are doing the best we can to be one. But then how do we actually, and I want to talk a bit more about unity, but then what Jesus then says, he says, may they be one as you and I, Father, are one. I mean, it's not just liking each other and rubbing along together. We've got to really care about each other. This is so deep. Bonhoeffer said, we ought to imagine that Jesus is in each of our relationships. With everyone, he stands. So when Craig and I have a relationship, Jesus is there. If Ant and I talk about whatever, Jesus is right there. Claire and I, Jesus is right there in the midst. And that's also with the other Christians from wherever they might come from. But then Jesus says, may they also be in us. And so I've talked a bit about that already. Because I think that we can't have unity with each other unless we're united with the Father and the Son and the Spirit as well. It's just impossible in human terms. And so we need to be united with him. And united, what does that mean? In God, it means abiding in him. It means walking with him, talking with him. It means that even bringing our thoughts to him. It's what John Mark Comer would say, learning to live in two places at once. Learning to live in the sensory world, which we do fine because our senses are assaulted all the time and that's where our consciousness dwells mostly. But he says, but we need to be living in the spiritual world as well. So we're having a conversation with Jesus at the same time as we're chatting with somebody else or as we're looking around. That the whole time we're also practicing the presence of Jesus. So that means then that if I say something that's a bit unkind, I immediately say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, because I'm so conscious of his being there. Even if I start to think unkind things, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, you're there in my thinking, aren't you? I'm sorry that's not what you've called me to. I'm an apostle. I'm your messenger. I'm a letter from Christ. I'm so sorry. That's what it means about keeping short accounts as we're walking with him. So he's wanting us, and of course he wants us simply to abide in his love. And the prayer meeting we had before this was all about, or it was about all about all of this actually, but it was a lot about actually being simply filled with his love. That's what I talked about heaven in your heart. It's about being filled with his love for the people we find easy, the people we find difficult, and that love isn't soft and sentimental, as we've said before. It will go the extra mile for that person. It will pray blessing on the person that we find really difficult. We say, Lord, bless them. Bless them. And of course, sometimes we're going to find people difficult. It's family we're in. But actually, we need to get those things sorted quickly. Get them sorted quickly. And very often that doesn't even mean sorting it out with the other person. It just means, Lord, put your love back in my heart for this person. Lord, fill my heart again with your love. So, what does Jesus want? He wants our unity. Unity, and I just want to say three things about that very briefly. He wants us to be united in our mind and our purpose so that we believe the same things. He wants us to be united in our love for each other, which we've talked about. And I just want to just add something to that, though, and say, how do I know when I love somebody? It's when I think kind thoughts about them, when I say kind words to them, when I do kind things for them. That's a hallmark of love. And so when I think unkind thoughts about somebody, that's not love. And Jesus says, no, you're made for better than that. Because you see, Jesus never thinks unkind thoughts about us, no matter how much we deserve it. He never does. So in a way, that's a litmus test. How's your thinking? How are your words? They should be just full of kindness, gentleness, patience. Because that's being full of him. Heaven in our hearts, overflowing. And then the last thing, what does Jesus actually want? So unity in purpose and mind, in our loving each other, but also in our action, in mission. And we've talked a lot about that at Lee Abbey last week, and I think we'll be talking about that more in the future, but we're already doing lots of it together. Unity, dwelling in him, and all of this, why? Because I think about three times. It's very repetitive what it says. It builds, but it's very repetitive. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, it's important to Jesus. Our unity, our love, our abiding in God's love, but also that the world will know that God has sent him. And those are the three really important things that he's saying in this chapter. In this prayer for us. So let them be important things for us too. Let them be important for us. Living in his love, being united, loving each other sincerely, so that the world may know that God the Father sent Jesus. I want to finish with a quote from a book that you probably know that I quite like, which is The Shack, which I reread fairly recently. And I was just prompted to read a little bit to you because I just find that this is a really encouraging way to end, I think. So the main character, Mac, for those of you who don't know, he meets God. He meets the three persons of God. And he has different conversations with God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, which is called Sarayu in this book. And he finds himself in a garden. He goes into a garden with Sarayu, and they spend some time gardening and pulling up really difficult roots, and they have a conversation. And then they finish the gardening, and it's still a bit of a mess, but they've done something to the garden. And this is what I want to read. His gaze moved over the garden that surrounded them. But it really is beautiful and full of you, Sarayu. Even though it seems like lots of work still needs to be done, I feel strangely at home and comfortable here. Sarayu stepped towards him. And well, you should, Mac, because this garden is your soul. This mess is you. Together, you and I, we've been working with a purpose in your heart. And it's wild and beautiful and perfectly in process. To you, it seems like a mess. But to me, I see a perfect pattern emerging and growing and alive. The impact of her words almost crumbled all of Mac's reserve. He looked again at their garden, his garden, and it really was a mess, but incredible and wonderful at the same time. And beyond that, Papa was here, Father God, and Sarayu loved the mess. God loves us. He loves each one of us so much, even though we're a bit of a mess, each one of us. We like it all to be really neat and ordered and no weeds, but it's a bit of a mess. He loves each one of us. So that's all. I think I'd really like to pray. So should we pray together? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you love us and that you come into us, into our souls, into our spirits with your love and make it your dwelling place. And Lord, we know that sometimes our gardens get very messy with bitterness and resentment and regret and sin and guilt and fear and all sorts of stuff. But we pray that your love will just come flooding into the garden and that together we can work on our souls. And we pray that as you work with us individually, so as a body, we will be really patient and kind and good to each other, just as you are patient and kind and good to us as individuals. We pray, Lord, that we might be united, that we would have kind thoughts, kind words and actions for each other and for all Christians everywhere. And we pray that you would teach us to abide in you, to abide in your love, to know heaven in our hearts so that we can be effective messengers. And we pray all these things for the name of Jesus, for his renown and his glory. Amen.